So, did you hear the third verse? Consider Christ, for death he has defeated. Death is beaten. And he arose, appeared for all to see. He came back to life and was seen by many people. And now he sits at God's right hand in heaven. Jesus is still alive, where he prepares a resting place for me. Jesus really did beat death. And as Christians, we believe that he literally came back to life. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. It's not wishful thinking. And because Jesus came back to life, and this is the big idea, we actually believe that God will raise us to new life. And that's what we're going to focus on and celebrate and flesh out and think about today, that we also will be raised to new life. And to help us do that, we're going to be looking at a part of the Bible, a whole chapter, a letter written to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and Paul spends 58 verses talking about the resurrection. And we're going to get into that today. And so can I ask Steve to come up, and he's going to read it for us. So it's actually a slide. There you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
My favourite chapter of the Bible. Just the other day, I was talking to a friend of the few ancient days.
It out. It's all so good. And it's all part of Paul's argument for the resurrection. So we thanks Steve for reading the whole lot. Now it was all about the resurrection. And that's a word which hopefully most people know. Is there anyone who doesn't know it? And can one of you younger ones explain what resurrection means for us? I've got a few kids here today, Joey. Rising from the dead. Yes, rising from the dead and rising to life. That's what resurrection means. And in that whole chapter on resurrection, on rising from the dead, what was the gist of it for you? As Steve read through it all, what was the gist? You got the overall flavour of it. What was it about? This is the campfire. Around the campfire. What does it mean for you? Be changed in the twinkling of an eye, yeah. Yep. We have victory over death because of Christ, yeah. Yep. So some people were saying there is no resurrection, but those who are dead will be raised again in Christ. Anyone else? The gist of it. Yeah, I think you read that verse out twice. Verse 19, is it? Yeah. It's obviously a favourite. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yep. Yeah. 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 It's like the completion of the coming in of Jesus' kingdom.
Yeah.
So when he came, he was preaching, the kingdom of God is near, and it's sort of there, but not yet. And at that time, it's when it comes in its fullness. Yeah. Josh. Were you going to say something, Josh? I'm just scratching your nose. Yeah. Yep, yep. Yeah, it's a nice picture, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, my summary is resurrection is real. That's sort of what I sort of felt, the gist of it is. Death is beaten. It really will happen. And it's not just for Jesus. Yes, Jesus rose, but we will also. Yeah. And so we're going to actually flesh out this chapter a little bit more, focus on a few reasons that we can celebrate today, because it is a day of celebration. I mean, that's the main point, but we're going to hone in on a few things of that. And I think there's three main things at least three things that we can pick up on. And so if we can get the... Oh, yeah, we can celebrate because... Three main things, and the first one is in verses 1 and 2. And this is a really good one for the kids to help with. So if we can get that verse up, it says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel," which means good news, "I preach to you. By this gospel you are saved." So what's the good news in these verses that we can celebrate? Someone younger than, I don't know, 15. What's the good news that we can celebrate in this verse, or these two verses? Yes, Fritha? He did save us. That's there, isn't it? By this gospel, you are saved. Yeah, that's it. We are saved. And what do you think we are saved from? It doesn't say in the verse, but when it says we are saved, what are we saved from? Again, younger ones. Fritha. From our sins? Exactly. Excellent. Anything else? What's the consequence of sin? Yeah. Death. Yeah. Any more? We're saved from sin and death. Leo. God's wrath. God's anger at our sin. Excellent answers. Isn't it great that our kids know these answers? Anything else? Adults? Hell? Yeah. Yeah. We're saved from sin, judgment, eternal death, hell, separation from God. Yeah. All those things. Praise God. Yeah. Okay. The next verses are 22 and 23. "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." So in these verses, what is it that we can celebrate? This is for everyone, kids, adults. We'll be made alive. Yeah, we'll be made alive. We will be made alive. It's great. Those who belong to him. Simple answers, I hope. And the third thing, in verses 42 and 43, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." Now, there's lots of repeating of the word sown. It says that we are sown, like you're sowing a seed in the ground. What does that mean, younger ones? Any ideas? Steve talked about it too. Deb talked about it too. Sowing a seed in the ground. If we as human beings get sown into the ground, what do you think that might mean? Leo. Not quite, I don't think. I think what happens when we get old and we go, yeah? We do, but I don't think that's what being sown means in this passage. What do you think, Nathan? We grow. Well, seeds do grow. That's what happens after they've gone into the ground. But what does it mean, Alice? Do you think? We do after we've been sown, but what does it mean to be sown? What do you think, Fritha? Maybe. I don't know exactly what you mean, but I think it's when we grow old and our bodies start to get old and we just get really old. And then what happens? We go into the ground, maybe in a coffin. We get sown into the ground before we come to new life. What do you think being sown might mean? See. Oh, are you? Last one, Alice, and then I'll see if I can help you out. Nathan. We get weak. We do get weak. And then we die. Yeah.
The young guy can't see it.
Right. I didn't get that one, Gussie. Now, being sown, I'm glad I asked that question because sometimes you think things are, you know, are maybe a bit obvious, but they're not. Being sown means that we die and we go into the ground and we perish, we decay. But what's this saying? It says that we, let's read that verse again. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. That's why it's sown, because we perish. We die. It is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, so we die in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. So there's four words to describe our bodies when they're sown. Can you kids help us out with those ones? What are the four words to describe our bodies now, before they're sown in death? Maybe two for Fritha, two for Leo. Well, hang on, let's read it. So our body that is sown is, see that P word, perishable. Perishable, that's the first one. And the next one, it is sown in dishonor. Yeah. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. These bodies are weak. We can't resist sin. We still go on sinning. These bodies grow old and die. They're weak bodies. It is sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. And notice that a spiritual body isn't some wispy ghost-like thing. We don't want to be floating around like spirits. They are real bodies. More like Superman's bodies. Body. Yeah? It's a glorious body. It's magnificent. It's, what else is that? It's powerful. It's glorious. Yeah? It's much better than these bodies. Don't think a spiritual body is anything less. It's got, Jesus appeared in the upper room, didn't he? Just appeared. You have a real body here, touch my hands, it's a real body. Spiritual body isn't anything less, it's something more, something better. But do you get the gist? We're saved from sin, death, God's judgment, hell. We will be made alive, and we will live forever in glorious bodies, imperishable bodies. Death is beaten. That's the hope that we have as Christians. Yeah? And so, one way that we'd like to celebrate is to sing Jesus' praises. Thank God. He's going to raise us to new life. That's the least we can do, is sing. And I hope you want to do heaps more than that. I hope you want to run down the street. Praise God. Telling your neighbours. Live the rest of your life in light of this. Because Jesus Christ is alive. We want to sing. Kels. Excellent question. I'm really glad I asked you to ask it. But he's right, isn't he? It's a great question. If Jesus didn't come back to life, our hope as Christians is sunk. This is all a waste of time. We might as well just pack it up, light a match, leave. This is a waste of time if Jesus didn't come back to life. So how do we know he really did? Who are the witnesses? Well, Paul answers that very question. Actually, verse 14 and 17, Paul says exactly this. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. And verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So it's definitely a question that we need to answer. We need to be confident on. Has Christ been raised or not? And Paul does answer that question. Verse 3. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, to Paul, as to one abnormally born. So who actually saw him alive? Peter, the 12, more than 500, most of whom are still alive, James, all the apostles, and finally to Paul. It's a pretty good list of people, isn't it? Now, why do you think Paul tells us that most of those 500 are still alive at the time this letter was written? Why does he tell the Corinthian church, he appeared to 500 people, most of them are still alive? Why do you think?
So they can verify.
If you had any doubts, go and ask them. Most of them are alive. They can tell you. There's 500, well, most of them are still alive. Let's say 400. 400 to choose from. They'll tell you they saw him alive. That's right. And he also says that some of them have fallen asleep. What does that mean? Some of them have fallen asleep. Can't ask them because they're... What does it mean, Alice? Yeah, they died. But he doesn't say they died. He said they've fallen asleep. Why do you think he said they've fallen asleep?
Because they didn't actually
have
to die. They just went up
to heaven. Well, they died, but when you go to sleep, what happens when you go to sleep? What happens in the morning? You wake up. So even though they're dead, they're asleep, they will wake up. That's the Paul point's making. The point Paul's making. Yeah? They will wake up. I wonder if we should use this sort of language as well. Old Ted Holmes. He's not dead. He's asleep. He's going to wake up. When Jesus returns, he'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And he'll have a glorious, powerful, imperishable body. That's great, isn't it? So as far as witnesses go, There's over 500. That's pretty good.
Hold it, mate. Another good question that you thought you lost.
Good question. Yeah. Were they just saying he was alive? You can go and ask these people and oh yeah, they'll tell you he's alive. But what were their motives? What sort of agenda did they have? That's a good question. It's worth asking. And Paul pretty much answers that question in a roundabout sort of a way in verses 30 and 31. I reckon there's two motives that we can sort of narrow in on. Let's have a look at verse 30 and 31. It says, as for us, he's answering the question, if there is no resurrection, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? So is his motive for a nice lifestyle? Certainly not. Absolutely not. I die every day. Fought wild beasts in Ephesus. Now, I think this was necessarily literal beasts. I think that he had some opposition from those who were persecuting him. But did you know that every one of the apostles kept telling people that Jesus really was alive, even though almost every single one of them was killed for believing it? This is how they died according to various early historians. Simon Peter, crucified upside down. Andrew, Peter's brother, crucified. James, beheaded. John, put in prison on an island. Matthew, speared to death. Bartholomew, beaten, then crucified. Philip, crucified. Thomas, speared to death, once doubting Thomas, speared to death for saying Jesus really was alive. Simon, crucified. James, stoned to death. Thaddeus, stoned to death. So for telling people that Jesus was alive, you could be stoned, beheaded, crucified, speared, imprisoned on an island. What sort of a motive is that? Good lifestyle? Good retirement? Don't think so. Would you deliberately tell a lie? Would you deliberately go around telling people something that you knew was untrue if you could be stoned or speared? It's preposterous. Who would do that? So what were their motives? Easy lifestyle? No. Easy retirement? No. What were their motives? Verse 14, 15 again. And if Christ has not been raised, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. Why were they telling everyone that God raised Christ from the dead? There's one really simple reason. It wasn't a lie, it was the truth. That's their motive. They're just telling the truth. But there's another reason why they weren't afraid to tell the truth. Even though they knew it could get them killed, they still kept on telling the truth. Verses 30 and 32. We read this before, or most of it. As for us, if there is no resurrection, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Why weren't they afraid of telling the truth? Manel. Because they knew for a fact they would be raised. They knew for a fact that Christ was raised. They knew for a fact that God could also raise them. Therefore, they weren't afraid. They weren't afraid of being stoned or crucified or speared because they knew that was their motive. We will also be raised again. That's a pretty powerful testimony, isn't it? So not only do we have a huge number of people who claim to have seen Jesus alive, but we see that there was nothing for them to gain by making up a story. In fact, they would have had it much easier if they had actually pretended they hadn't seen Jesus alive. They would have probably lived much longer. Their motives were that they believed it was absolutely real and true, and that they believed that they would also be raised to life if they were put to death. That's a good argument for the resurrection. In fact, William Lane Craig, he's a New Testament historian and professor of philosophy, he puts it like this. He says, the literal resurrection of Jesus is the best explanation of the facts. The facts that a group of women found Jesus' tomb empty on the Sunday. The fact that on multiple occasions, various individuals and groups claimed to have seen Jesus alive after he was crucified. And the fact that the original disciples suddenly and sincerely believed that God had actually raised Jesus from the dead, despite every predisposition to the contrary. Now, these facts are accepted by non-Christian and Christian scholars today, that the women found the tomb empty, that various individuals or groups claimed to have seen Jesus alive, and that they suddenly and sincerely believed that God had raised him from the dead. William Lane Craig says the best explanation of those facts is that Jesus actually did come back to life. That's the most logical explanation. In fact, I think it's harder to come up with any other logical explanation for that. Now, you might say, people coming back to life, that just isn't logical. But consider this. If Jesus really was who he said he was, if he really was the Son of God, and you believe in God, and you believe that there is a God who could create the whole universe, is it so impossible to think that that God could bring his Son back to life? That's child's play. Of course he can do that. Is that illogical? No. He can create a universe. Of course he can bring Jesus back to life. Do you see? It's not logical. It is the best explanation of the facts. And so, those who are willing to accept that Jesus died for their sin, that he did come back to life, and that he offers you new life, if you accept that, you can celebrate today as we remember that Jesus is alive. We can celebrate, where are we? Because we're saved from sin, judgment, and eternal death. That we will be made alive. That our borrowed bodies will be imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual because death really is beaten. And so, we can sing now. There's a new song which you've actually been learning, but you may not have realised it. We've been subliminally advertising it to you before and after the service last Sunday and on Friday and before this meeting. We've been playing a song called Because Jesus Christ is Alive. And we're going to, you can sing along with it, you can listen to it. We've got the words up. It's a brilliant song, I think, and it's a great thing we can celebrate today. And the kids have actually learnt this song in Children's Church, and they're going to lead us in singing this today. So let's sing. The kids can come up. You want to come up the front, kids? I'll move this out of the way. Well, I think they did an excellent job. We had about three or four times that many kids out there last week, but I think a few of them have gone camping as well this weekend. So good on you guys for doing that. Great song, yeah? And we might try and learn that as a band later on in the year, and we can sing it more. But as I said before, hopefully you want to do much more than sing in response to this. And the thing that God wants us all to do, whether you're a Christian or not, is exactly the same. He wants us to admit our sin, to believe on Jesus, and to commit to a life of following him. That's the ABC of being a Christian. We learned it last year in youth group. I think it's great. Great way of remembering what God wants us to do. Admit that you need his forgiveness. Admit that you do wrong and aren't deserving of eternal life with a good and perfect God. Secondly, believe on Jesus. Not just in Jesus. Yeah, I believe he existed. Believe on him. Put your trust on him. In his salvation for you. In his death for you. Believe that God can and will forgive you of all sin to make you right with him. And thirdly, commit. Commit to a life of following Jesus. All of life. Commit to saying no to your sinful nature. To going your own way. Commit to going God's way. And doing things his way for the rest of your life. Whether you're a Christian or not, this is how God wants you to respond. We're going to have a time of congregational prayer in a moment, but I thought it would be a really good thing just to spend a couple of minutes in silence and actually just meditate on what we've heard, pray to God, maybe do the ABC again if you're a Christian. Maybe it's your 1,000th time. Recommit, readmit, re-believe day after day. And if you're not a Christian, maybe it's the first time. Do the ABC. That's what God wants you to do in response to this message. So a couple of minutes, and then after a couple of minutes, I'll pray out loud, and then feel free to contribute.